I thought that we might go ahead and start off with a movie clip. I don't often do movie clips in Yaf, but there's a good movie clip about freedom. So you guys deserve a movie clip, right? So here we go. How many of you weren't born when Aladdin first came out?
Not that young.
I'm sorry I lied to you about being the prince.
I know why you did.
I guess this is goodbye.
Oh, that stupid law. This isn't fair. I love you.
Al, no problem. You still got one wish left.
Just say the word and you're a prince again.
But Genie, what about your freedom?
Hey, it's only an eternity of servitude.
This is love.
Al, you're not gonna find another girl like her in a million years. Believe me, I know. I've looked.
Jasmine, I do love you, but I gotta stop pretending to be something I'm not.
I understand.
Genie, I wish for your freedom.
One more time, Prince Pedigree, coming up.
Genie, you're free.
Wish for something outrageous. Say, I want the Nile. Wish for the Nile. Try that.
I wish for the Nile.
No way!
I just want to watch the rest of the movie. Sorry, I'm going to preach now. All right. So it's actually not very hard to find movie clips about freedom. There is a lot of stuff about freedom out there. There's a really interesting one, though, because obviously the genie wants to be free, and Aladdin grants, you know, makes his wish and makes him free. But it's really interesting all the themes that come into this movie clip that also come into the passage in Galatians tonight. So there is this idea of the law, right? So there's a law that the princess must marry a prince. And so one of the wishes that Aladdin could use is to wish himself to be a prince again. And so there's this law issue, right? There's the issue of love, because Aladdin and the princess are in love, and, you know, how that plays out and everything, and how are they going to make that love work. There's the issue of freedom. There's the issue of bondage, a lifetime of servitude he talks about. So all this stuff about law and love and freedom are all kind of wrapped up in this little clip of Aladdin. And those are really the same issues that become, really rise to the surface in this passage of Galatians. So this last section here is really kind of the culmination within this book of all the themes that the Apostle Paul has been talking about throughout this book. Last week, Judy taught from the first part of Galatians 5, and that chapter opens up, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." The question we want to be thinking about tonight is, what does it really look like to be free? What is this freedom that Paul is describing? And how do we know we have it? And how do we experience it in our lives? I'm not sure that if you ask most people to say the first word they think of when you tell them Christianity, I'm not sure freedom would be it for most people. I think that probably most non-Christians wouldn't answer that. They would probably think of morality or rules, maybe something like forgiveness, maybe something like love, if, you know, they think positively of Christians. But even most Christians, I'm not sure that freedom really captures the experience, the essence of what they understand their faith to be. And yet, that's really where Paul in this letter builds to and says the whole gospel at its heart is about the experience of freedom. And so we want to be thinking about, well, why is that the case then, that that's probably not what we first think about when we think about following Christ? Why don't we think about freedom? And what are we doing wrong that our experience isn't characterized by freedom? I grew up in the church, and I don't think I would have thought about freedom at all having to do anything with Christianity for most of my kind of growing up years. In fact, I think mostly what I thought was if I weren't a Christian, I'd be much more free. I felt like Christianity was something that kept me in, that controlled me, that told me what I could and couldn't do. And I would have kind of daydreams about what if I weren't a Christian and I could do whatever I wanted. And that was kind of the freedom that I thought about. So, but something's off there, because what Paul says is the gospel results in freedom. So we want to figure out what that looks like. And I think this is a really good topic because it's really easy for us to resonate with this idea of freedom. Nobody likes to be controlled. Nobody likes someone else to tell them what to do. Nobody likes to feel enslaved to something in their life. So what I want to invite you to do tonight as we think about this topic is just take a moment and think by yourself about one area of your life that you don't feel free in. Or don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to share this later. So this is just for you. This is within the privacy of your own experience with God. But think about one area of your life that you would like to experience freedom in for the first time, perhaps, or maybe that you want to experience more freedom in. What is one thing that you want to be free from? And I'll give you a minute or so to think about that. So we're going to be looking at Galatians 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter, verse 26. And so as I've said, this is where Paul brings all of these themes together. He really describes what freedom is, and then he gives examples of what it looks like not to be free and what it looks like to be free. And what we're going to find out is that we usually, when we think about being free, we think about being free from something. We think about being free from something that enslaves us or controls us. But we're going to see that Paul's emphasis in this section is a little bit different. It's more about being free to do something rather than being free from something. So I'm going to start by reading Galatians 5, 13 to 15. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So he starts off this another kind of grand statement: you were called to freedom. What do you guys think that means? Just shout out some ideas. What does it mean to say that you were called to freedom?
You're not meant to be enslaved by anything.
Okay, not meant to be enslaved by anything.
Part of your purpose.
Part of your purpose, okay. Any other thoughts?
God has a specific plan for us that is different than other people.
Okay, God has a specific plan, yeah.
You didn't earn it.
You didn't earn it, so freedom is something unearned, free gift type thing. Cool.
You have to decide to accept freedom?
So freedom is like an offer.
Yeah, because if you're calling, someone has to answer.
Oh, interesting. Okay, right. Yeah. Any other thoughts? Imagine that you are in prison. Okay? I've been reading because my wife had surgery, so the stuff I fill my time with is crime dramas. So I have this, like, lots of pictures of, like, prisoners trying to escape in my head, right? So imagine you're in prison, okay? And you want to be free. And the experience that you have is of walls and bars. And you desperately want to be free from that prison, right? But what you want isn't just to be free from those things. Freedom for you means some other experience, right? And you might imagine what experience you long for. Maybe it's walking in the park. Maybe it's sleeping in your own bed. Maybe it's lying on the beach or going for a swim in the ocean. But you don't just want to be free from your current experience. You want something else. And that's a little bit about what Paul, I think, is talking about here, that you were called to freedom, not just being free as the absence of something negative, but freedom itself means there's something else you can do. And so the freedom that God offers us then is the freedom of something. It's a positive experience. And if you think about what Jesus said, we're studying the Gospel of John, of course, on Sunday mornings. And Jesus said, when he described his purpose, he said, "I have come that they may have life." And so Jesus' purpose then is to grant life, to give those who would follow him this experience of full life, of rich life. Howard, if someone just asks you, like, you've got 10 words to describe the gospel, or say, why did Jesus have to die? What's the answer? What would you say? Jesus died to
save us from our sins.
Sure. Forgive us from our sins, right?
Show God's love.
Show God's love. That's kind of a different take.
Free us.
Free us. Nice answer. You've been listening. But yeah, I think the first thing that we think of usually is forgive us from our sins or save us from our sins, right? And it's interesting that that's often the first way we describe the gospel, because we describe the gospel as if we're sitting in a prison and we say Jesus came to get rid of the walls, but we don't say anything about what happens when there are no walls. We don't say anything about what the life is meant to be outside the prison. And yet, really, as the scriptures reveal God's will, forgiveness of sins isn't the goal. Forgiveness of sins is the means to get to the goal. You can't live a full life if you're burdened down by your sins. Therefore, God must forgive our sins so that we can live this life that God wants for us. But the point isn't actually to be forgiven. Forgiven is just a necessary first step so that we can experience something positive. So yeah, why did Jesus come? Well, Jesus came to give us life, to bring us into an experience, to give us something. And so the way Paul describes this then, he says, you were called to freedom, and he says, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But this is what he says your freedom can result in. Through love, serve one another. Use your freedom through love to serve one another. Which is a really fascinating twist, because you don't normally think about using your freedom to serve, right? Like, you're trying to get out of serving. That's what the whole point of freedom is. But what Paul says is this freedom, the experience that you get because you are free, is that you can, through love, serve one another. If you think about the movie clip, the genie's first thought when he's free is, now I can do what I want to do, right? Now I don't have to take orders from anybody else. Now I can go see the world. Now I can go do all those fun things that I want to do for me. And yet what Paul says is, because you are free, you can love someone else. And what we're going to find out is that that idea is actually true freedom that Paul describes. That because of the gospel, because of what God's done, we have the freedom to love other people. And it's not immediately what we think we want, but once, as we look through this passage and as we realize what that means, I think we'll find that actually is what we want. Because here's the problem. Let's say that we take the genie's perspective and we say, okay, I'm free. The gospel has freed me. Now I can do whatever I want for my sake, right? I'm going to go off and I'm going to have as much fun as possible or have the best experiences possible. It's me time, right? A couple problems with that. First of all, it gets old, right? I mean, this is what the first part of the book of Ecclesiastes is about. When you do these things, you have to do more to get the same effect. And eventually you realize nothing actually gives you what you think it can. This happens with any type of substance, any type of thing that you use to kind of fill that hole within us. It just gets old. Me time ends up becoming boring eventually. Second of all, it gets lonely. Because if it's all about you, there's no room for anybody else. And you start pretty quickly to feel isolated because there's no real relationship. There's no real connection if it's only about you. But finally, you might want to live in a world where it's all about you, but you don't want to live in a world where everybody thinks it's all about them, right? Because if it's everybody lives that way, if everybody's going around living like it's all about them, it's terrible. There's no opportunity to relate. There's no opportunity to connect with each other. And it's just competitive. It's vicious. And this is what Paul describes. He says, if you bite and devour one another, if you live in a world where you're going to get whatever you can get because it's all about you, what does that mean? It means that you're with other people that are doing the same thing. And that's the type of community you end up creating. And what happens? Watch out that you are not consumed by one another. If that's the way you live, that's the way people are going to treat you. That's the world that you're going to create for yourself. And that's not actually the world that anybody wants to live in. So we start off with this idea, you were called to freedom. Through love, serve one another. And my suggestion for us tonight is that the purpose of this freedom, the positive experience that Paul means for us, that God means for us, is that we might love one another. So let's go on then and see how that gets worked out. Verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. All right, so what he says then, the instruction he gives is to walk by the Spirit. What about that? We thought a little bit about what it means to be called to freedom. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What do you guys think? This is a common Christian phrase. Come on. You've heard sermons on this. You've read books on this. Walk by the Spirit. What does it mean?
It's willing.
It's willing.
You're not tugging you or pushing you. You're alongside it.
Okay. So there's not like a battle or something.
Interesting. It's kind of like following a light. It's like there's a light up there, and then you kind of just walk toward the light without even thinking about it. That's just what you do.
Yeah, cool. I like that.
Following Jesus' commands. Because we say the first John talking about one another and loving God.
Yeah. Yeah, if you love me, you will follow my commands, right? Mm-hmm. Walk by the Spirit. That's good.
Giving up control. Yeah, like letting God guide you.
Yeah, that's big. Anything else?
Just being prayerful and just reminding yourself of what God wants and what He intends, as opposed to just your own ambitions.
Yeah, is that prayerful, like remembering that God is there with you, walking with Him? Yeah. Yeah, all those things are good. So walk by the Spirit. And what Paul says here, says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And I want to suggest that within this passage, that Paul's instructions, he basically gives two commands during the section we're looking at tonight. One of them is this one, walk by the Spirit. The other one is through love, serve one another. So I want to see if we can consider those together. What if he's basically saying the same things in each of those? What if walking by the Spirit in the context of his discussion here equals serving one another through love? And let's kind of explore that and see how that works out. So, walk by the Spirit then is serving others in love, but it's a connection to God. It's realizing that the Spirit is within you, the Spirit is present with you, allowing you to do that. And so there's this interesting combination. This is what we've been seeing all throughout Galatians, of our relationship with God and our relationship with other people, and seeing how those two things connect with each other, that there's this Spirit within me, this presence of God that I'm aware of, but what it results in is that I'm able to love others and to serve them through love. So Paul then describes, and he says, essentially, you've got this battle going on. There's the flesh and there's the Spirit, and it's battling within you, and one of them wants to get you to do what you don't want to do. He says that they are at odds with each other. So here's what I think he's saying. Verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Part of what he's saying is, if you do this, if you love, and if your focus is love, then you won't sin, not because you're trying not to sin, but because you're trying to do something else. There's a choice. You can do one or the other. The Spirit battles the flesh. And if you focus on the Spirit, you will, by virtue of choosing one side, ignore the other. And this is a really different way of thinking about the Christian life that I think is critical to understand. Because so much of what we end up being taught, we want so much to stop sinning. And a lot of times we feel enslaved to sin, whether it's selfishness or pride or greed or materialism or lust or gossip or whatever it is. We feel enslaved by this behavior, and so we focus on it to try and stop doing it. But again, that's like those prison walls. It's like, if I could just not have these walls, but then what? And what Paul is saying here is he's saying, don't focus on not gratifying the desires of the flesh. Focus on walking by the Spirit. And because you're doing that, you won't do the other. Does that make sense? It's an either or. These things are mutually exclusive. If you are loving, you cannot be sinning. If you are loving, if you are through love serving one another, you cannot be sinning. Why? Because he just said the law is summed up in one word, love one another. If you are authentically loving another person, biblically, what love looks like, you can't sin because you're focused on love. So a lot of times I think we get confused and we think, and I've said this before, we think the goal of the Christian life is to sin less. And so we get focused on the things we want to see changed of ourselves, and we want to stop doing certain things. But that, I think, is the wrong way to go about it. The goal of the Christian life is not to sin less, it's to love more. And when we love more, we will, by virtue of loving, sin less. But just stopping sinning gets you to neutral. That's not the goal. The goal is to serve God. The goal is to love. So if our focus is on loving, then it takes up our time. It takes up our energy. We're not going to be sinning. So let's think about how this plays out with a couple of common sins that we might get caught up in. Let's think about greed. So if I'm greedy, you know, hypothetically speaking, and I want lots of stuff, and I'm tempted by wanting stuff, and I'm trying to stop wanting so much stuff, and I'm focused on not wanting this stuff that's in front of me that I want so much, and I want to stop wanting it because it's so cool. That's really hard, right? But if I'm focused on this person who needs other things and how I can use my resources to provide them with what they need, that's going to work. That's going to take up my time, my energy, my resources. And it's going to be really hard to be greedy while I'm trying to focus on this other person's needs, right? Let's think about gossip. So if I'm really tempted to speak poorly about people, to talk about them behind their back, and I just keep thinking about these annoying things they do, and I just want to point them out to somebody else because they're so funny and I want to make a funny joke about it. But if I'm thinking about this person and how I can love that person, what I can do to serve them and love, it's going to be really hard to gossip about them. That's not at all going to be one of the things I'll come up with, right? Let's think about lust or pornography. If I'm thinking about how to love my wife or my husband or my boyfriend or my girlfriend, if I'm thinking about how to love another person, how to meet their needs, how to be in relationship with them, if I'm married, how to be in a sexual relationship with them, if that's my goal, how to love this person, it's going to be really hard to lust or to look at pornography or to do something that would jeopardize that, because that is my priority. Or if you're not married or you're not dating the kind of hypothetical person or the future spouse or future boyfriend or girlfriend, if that's my focus, that there is a person that I want to love, that I want to cherish, it's really hard to turn away from that person to someone else. But if there's this thing over here and I got to stop looking at it, I got to stop thinking about it, that's a really challenging thing to maintain. Walk by the Spirit. Focus on other people, focus on loving other people, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, because your focus will be on how I can love this other person. And the last thing Paul says in this section, then he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you are walking by the Spirit, if you are loving other people, you're free. Because what the law does, he said earlier in Galatians, he said the law came because of transgressions. The law came to tell you what not to do, to point out the things that you ought not to do, to convict you when you are doing wrong things. But if you're loving, the whole world is open to you. There's no bounds on how you can love. There's no, this is the wrong way or the right way to love. You can be creative, you can be generous, you can be exciting, you can be whatever. The whole world is open. There's no law that prevents you from loving. There's no law that constrains that or bounds it in or enslaves you. The real freedom is being able to love, and then you can do whatever you want, because love is all there is then. Law is about getting us in trouble. That's the point of law. What do you feel when you're driving and you see a police car?
What did I do?
What else do you feel? What? What else? Yell it out.
Foot instinctively reaches to the brake.
Foot instinctively reaches to the brake. What else?
Move out of its way.
Move out of its way, okay.
Excuses.
Cut the onion. Nobody said safe, right? Nobody said safe. We try to teach our kids this, and I'm convinced it's futile, but like, they see a cop and they say, there's a cop, oh no! And we say, no, they're there to protect us, to keep us safe. And it's like, we don't really believe that, but we're trying to teach our kids that, because that's what we should be thinking, right? I mean, we should feel good when we see law enforcement. They're there to keep us safe, right? But we don't. Incidentally, I got my first speeding ticket in like 20 years. A couple weeks ago. I was on my way to a wedding, and I was like a mile away from the venue. I know. It's very sad.
How fast were you going?
Like 15 over, but he wrote it for 5 over, so he was generous. I know. He was nice to me. You know, I had a tie on, so. But it's that instant feeling, right? Like, I was going this way, he was coming that way, I saw he was a cop, and I was like, oh no! Right? That, like, I'm going to get in trouble, because that's what law does. Law gets you in trouble. Right? See? But this is what Paul's saying. He says, if you live by the Spirit, right? If you are led by the Spirit, if you are loving other people, there's no law. There's nothing to constrain you. There's nothing to hold you in. All right, so then this last section, what Paul does then is he gives these lists. He says, freedom is loving other people. You are called to freedom so that you can do something else. You are called to this positive experience. And now he wants to like get specific and say, this is what you are free from, and this is what you are free for. This is what you are free to do. And so he has this list of two different things, starting in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh, this is what we are free from, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is, this is what happens when you walk by the Spirit. This is what happens when you're led by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And again, against such things, there is no law. If you live this way, you're not under law, because there's nothing to constrain you. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So just a couple of comments on this. Two different lists. One is works of the flesh. And all of these things are basically things that you do to use other people for your benefit. This is living in the me world. This is biting and devouring. This is out to get all I can for myself and to use other people or step over them as I do it. And so these things are essentially about myself living in community, in social relationships. So enmity, strife, jealousy, anger, rivalry, dissension, division, all of this stuff is about the people I live around. And it's about me wanting for me from them. Right? In contrast to that, the fruit of the Spirit is also relational. It's also about how I interact with other people. But it's all positive. And it's all coming from a place of well-being, of personal health. And so it's this really interesting combination of kind of being okay with myself, and because of that, I can treat other people well. So this is an interesting list. I've gone through kind of a progression of how I understand what the fruit of the Spirit is and what it refers to. At first, when I was like a younger Christian, I thought this referred to character, right? This is about me. I'm patient. I'm loving. I'm kind. I'm gentle. And these were like character traits that defined me. The problem with that is that if we think of this as like character, as something I own or something I am, then it excludes other people, because all of these are ways that I interact with others. They're all relational characteristics. And so then I thought, okay, I kind of ditched that and I said, well, all of these are about relationships. The fruit of the Spirit is relational. It's 100% about how I relate to other people. And that's how all of these things are expressed. But the place I'm at now is saying that all of these are a combination of what I would consider, I was thinking of a good way to say this, like personal health expressed in positive relational things. I haven't gotten there yet, right? It's like everything's okay within, and because of that, my interactions with people are positive. And that's really the key. And so let's think about a couple of these. Love. So love is an interesting thing, because it's an experience of pleasure. It's a positive experience that I have. But what love does is it motivates me to serve someone else, right? So love is something I both feel and I do. And so it's this kind of thing that is good for me, but it's expressed for someone else. Think about joy. Again, joy is this internal thing. It's like, you know, maybe it's deeper than happiness, but it's in the same family. It's feeling positive. It's optimism. And yet joy is a very relational thing as well. You know when you see somebody, they give you joy, they bring joy, they express joy, or they suck joy from you, right? Like, joy is a very relational experience. But it's this combination, again, of like what's true of me and what's true of the way I interact with others. Peace. Another one. This is something that is true of me within, right? I can be at peace. And when I am at peace, I bring peace to my relationships. I resolve conflict instead of creating it. This is the insight into the Taylor household right now. We are talking about making things smaller, not bigger, right? So if your sibling looks at you, you can make that smaller by ignoring it. You could also make it bigger by saying, "Stop looking at me!" And then they yell, and you can make it bigger or smaller. So here's, we are working on a family that's making things smaller. And what we found, if I am at peace, right? If I'm okay, and my sibling looks at me in a funny way, I can ignore it, right? I can bring peace. Jeremy's not convinced. But it's this internal thing that allows me then. But if I'm all like angsty and upset and like looking for things and like somebody looks at me, I'm going to jump on them, right? That's what happens. Peace is this internal thing, but it also gets spread. All of these are like this. Patience. If I'm feeling patient, if I'm okay with the pace of things or with what's going on, then I'm able to be patient with someone else. Kindness. If I'm kind of okay with myself. This has a lot, I think, to do with self-worth, with being okay with who I am, and I find it easy to be kind to someone else because they're not threatening me. Goodness is this basic quality that kind of describes who I am, but also how I act. Faithfulness, this personal experience of wanting to be faithful and then expressing that and being faithful to other people. Gentleness, self-control. The other day, I was like just going down the highway, and like this person just drove past me and like flicked me off the whole time. And I was like, "What'd I do? You know, like, why?" And it's like, this is not fair, right? Like, the rest of my day, I'm like, "What did I do?" I was like racking my brains. Did I like move a little bit? Like, what goes on? Self-control. It's like this person couldn't control themselves, but like. There are times, yes, where I feel the urge to like lash out at someone I'm driving. But when we're okay with ourselves, we can control ourselves with others, right? Self-control. This is how it gets played out. So it's this like, I'm okay, it's this internal state, and that results in how I treat other people. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And that's what we've been seeing through Galatians. When I'm walking by the Spirit, when I'm in relationship with God, when I'm okay because I'm being prayerful, I'm being aware of God, I'm inviting Him into my experience, when those things are true, then I'm able to interact with others in a positive way. So there's this connection then between spirituality and love, between my relationship with God and my relationship with other people. The last thing I want to point out is the way these two things are described. One of them is described as works of the flesh, and one of them is described as fruit of the Spirit, right? So my last question for us to think about is, would you rather be an ox or a tree? Right? Jeremy's going deep here. Oxen do work, right? You put a yoke on them and they pull heavy things. They do work. Trees bear fruit. And I've seen the trees in my backyard. Like, they're not working that hard, right? They're just there, sucking up the water, getting rained on. And this cool fruit comes. So, like, the fruit of the Spirit, somebody said, it's like this natural thing. I think it was you, Mark. Like, this willing thing. It just kind of happens. The fruit of the Spirit results as we relate to God, as we're in relationship. Then we're able to interact with others according to that. So, would you rather be an ox or a tree? So let me just wrap up, kind of conclude. The main idea then is that we are set free from sin. The freedom that the gospel brings is so that we can love others, so that we can interact with others, so that we can, through love, serve one another. And what happens then is that Paul said, if you bite and devour each other, watch out that you're not consumed by each other, right? But if your focus is on loving, and if you exist in a community where everybody is focused on serving one another through love, then everybody's looking out for you, right? And that, I think, is what we really want. It sounds nice to like go off and just do whatever we want, to live in a me world. But here's the ultimate proof. Who has seen the return of Jafar? Right? Little known, it was like released straight to DVD. It wasn't, you know, don't run out and watch it. But anyway, it's Aladdin 2. And the genie thinks he wants to go off and see the world, but what does he do? He comes back and he hangs out with Al and the princess. I know. Because it's better to live in a community of love. Even the genie knows, right? This is what we want. We don't actually want it to be all about me. We want to live in a community where we are loved. Because then people are looking out for us. This is what we want. This is what the gospel does. It creates a community of freedom that loves each other. So last thing, go back to that one thing that I asked you to think about at the beginning of our time tonight. One area of your life that you want to be free from. Something that you don't experience freedom in. And instead of thinking about being free from that, think about what it might look like in that area to focus on love. And it's going to be different depending on what you're thinking of. But what would it look like for you to focus on loving others instead of avoiding that or escaping that? And how might that actually be an avenue then of freedom? Why don't you pray with me? God, it's what we want to be free. It's such a powerful call to us, and it resonates within us. Pray you'd help us to experience this more and more. Pray you would draw us forth toward other people in love. Help us to realize and to be convinced of the fact that you give us freedom, and that freedom means we can love others and be loved by others. And that's, I think, the cry of all of our hearts. Help this community, help Yaf to be a place where that's true, where we experience freedom and love and belonging and connection. And we ask for your Spirit to be present among us and in us as we enjoy that and as we grow in that. Pray that you be with us tonight as we discuss a little bit and as we go from here. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.